front. It's great to be able to bring God's Word to you once again. And so can you open your Bibles to Psalm 104? Psalm 104. We'll read the whole of the psalm, but we'll be focusing on just a few small verses, 27 through 30. But this psalm, Psalm 104, is theology in practice. It is providence in action. See, nothing, absolutely nothing escapes God's notice or His attention. And nothing is unaccounted for. Everything is in order. Everything has its place. When I was working for a national auction house back in Australia quite a few years ago, my client was the Ford Motor Company of Australia, and it was a really, they were a very fussy client. Now, my job as the account manager was to oversee the whole process of cars being brought into the auction house and then sent out the other end after the auction. So that involved overseeing cars being transported to the auction site, being booked in correctly with all the details, making sure the cars were brought up to the auction standard that was required, making sure the right cars were selected for auction, making sure they were detailed properly, they were put on the auction pad, ringing up the Ford dealers, notifying them of this auction, making sure all the details in the auction catalogue that was sent out to them were all correct. It required the presentation, a proper presentation of the auction lane as the cars drove through. It required organising telephone bids for those who couldn't make it. It required chasing up late payments and organising for the release forms to be sent out to the gatehouse so that the cars that were bought could be transported to these Ford dealers. And also required of collating all the reports and sending them to the Ford Motor Company. Now, I didn't do everything, but I oversaw all the process, and it was very difficult. And because we live in a fallen world, and I'm just a human, and I was working with humans, there were things that fell through the gaps, whether it be a scratch on the car that shouldn't have been there, or whether we missed a phone bid, or whether it would be a car that was just the windscreen was a little bit dirty and wasn't brought up to auction detail. A scratch. So as I was overseeing it all, every now and then I would be hammered by the Ford Auction Company. Hey, it's not good enough, not good enough, not good enough, as things fell through the gaps. But the thing is, God is the overseer, the divine caretaker of the world, of the universe, and nothing falls through the gaps. Nothing falls through His gaps. Not even the smallest part of His creation is out of His view. Everything is within His view. Everything is considered by His intimate thought. All is accounted for. All systems are go in God's plan. And so with that, let's read of God's care over all His works in creation, and let's give our minds to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out the heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He walks on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds His messengers, flaming fire His ministers. He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At Your rebuke they fled. At the sound of Your thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place which You established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to the cover to cover the earth. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. The waters of the mountains, he waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the labour of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine which makes his heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. He made the moon and for the seasons. The sun knows its place, knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness, and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work, until his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you, to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. When Caleb was younger, I used to pick him up when it was time for him to brush his teeth, and I'd set him up on the bench of the bathroom. I'd brush his teeth. That way he'd be just level with me. Anyway, after brushing teeth, I would say, all right, come on, jump into my hands. And he'd do it all the time. Now, I haven't done that for ages. And the other day, I did it again. And I said, hey, Caleb, come with me. And I picked him up, put him on the bench, and he said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, oh, you just wait and see. And I brushed his teeth up there, like this, rather than like this. But anyway, I said, now jump into my hands. And He hesitated at first. I said, come on, you used to do it all the time. And then he jumped straight off. He remembered what it was like. And I grabbed him in his hand. I grabbed him in my hands. And he said, oh, that was fun. Let's do it again. He just thought it was just so rewarding. See, he was just totally depending on me. And his dependence in that situation was really rewarding for him. And as we look at Psalm 104, the songwriter who wrote this knows that he and all creation depend on God. They don't depend on Mother Nature. They don't depend on random natural processes or evolution or fate. The writer knows that even life and death itself are in God's hands. And what it boils down to is that your life and my life is in the good hands of God. We are totally in His hands whether we like it or whether we don't. The question is, are you placing your total dependence and trust in God? Are you placing your dependence and trust in Him like Caleb put his dependence and trust in me to catch him? Or are you depending on someone else or something else? Now, when we look at Psalm 104, we begin to see the amazing oversight that God has for His creation. I mean, what does He do? He first of all established the earth on its foundations. He set the mountains in their place. Rivers. He sends forth rivers to go through these valleys. He causes grass to grow. He provides a place for birds to nest. He provides food for the young lions. He provides work for us. God creates. God provides. And God sustains. And see, none of this should be a real surprise to us. Shouldn't be a surprise that here in this psalm, what we see is a description of the creation account. In fact, one person has written in relation to this psalm these words: "We are astonished to find in this poem of such limited size the whole universe, the heavens and the earth, sketched with a few bold touches. The contrast of the labour of man with the animal life of nature, and the image of the always present invisible God renewing the earth at will, or sweeping it away of its inhabitants. It is a grand and a solemn poetical creation." Psalm 104 is a poetic version of the creation account. And as the writer here meditates and as he ponders and considers the beauty and the complexity of creation and how it all fits together, he describes the greatness and the care of God which he sees. And in these verses, which we'll be focusing on, 27 through 30, he realized the dependence of all things on God. Everything's in God's hands. Life and death. Existence itself depends on God. So we discover three things about God in these four short verses of this fantastic psalm. We first of all see that God gives and we gather. That's simple enough. God gives and we gather. Verse 27 and 28, "They all wait for you to give them food in due season. You give to them and they gather it up. You open your hand and they are satisfied with good." They all look to you. What's the they? What specifically is the they that the psalmist here is talking about? Well, it's the beasts of the field and the wild donkeys in verse 11. It's the birds in verses 12 and 17. It's the cattle. It's man. It's wild goats and rock badgers, beasts of the field, lions, sea creatures, including that beastly leviathan. All of these wait for God. They look to Him for God to give them food. They are totally in God's hands. See, God is the reason why life exists, why we are sustained, why we live from day to day. He provides, if you consider it, He provides for the huge elephant and the little squirrel that runs up and down the tree. He provides for the shark that roams the sea and the ant that is busy day by day. God also provides for the atheist, the one who doesn't acknowledge him. He provides for the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Hindu, the homosexual, the secularist. He provides for all. The whole gamut of creation, God provides. He provides for all mankind. Jesus said in Matthew 5, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In Acts 14, when Paul is speaking to some pagans, he says, God gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, God doesn't discriminate. He provides for all. We are totally in his hands. And yet it's the crown of creation, mankind, that so often forgets that it's God who provides for him. And worse still, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and say that it's Mother Nature, or random natural processes, or fate, or evolution that provides for them. And as a result, they end up worshipping the creature rather than the Creator. See, many don't give God, their Creator and Provider, a second thought about how good He is to them. Verses 27 and 28 aren't saying that creation is reliant on Mother Nature. It's saying that God is the one who provides. We are reliant on God for our daily needs. And the point of these two verses is that God gives and we gather. That's not hard. God gives and we gather. God gives the farmer a crop of wheat, and so we're able to gather bread. He gives the fisherman a catch of fish, and so we're able to have our tuna sandwiches. God's the one who fills up the supermarkets. I reckon supermarkets should be called God's kitchen, because everything within the supermarket is because God provides. We just go there and gather up what we need. And God not only provides food, but he also provides money to buy food. He provides employment. He provides customers for those of us who have small businesses. He provides money to pay the rent and to pay the mortgage. God gives, and we gather. A simple thing for God, but nevertheless, a simple thing that should have us praising Him as a songwriter praises God. But not only does God provide physically for us, He provides spiritually. More importantly, He provides spiritually for us. See, God freely gives His grace, and we just freely gather it. That's all we need to do. See, the unconverted will think that they need to earn what is freely given. They need to earn salvation. That's not right. The truth is, we only need to receive what Jesus Christ freely offers. God freely offers salvation. He freely offers forgiveness of sins to those who believe in His Son. And all we need to do is accept it and believe it. Have you gathered the grace of God? You may have gathered physical blessings from Him, but have you gathered those spiritual blessings from Him? The blessings which are only found in believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord. Don't wait another day. Don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come for you. There may not be another day. I say that because the second thing we learn is that God takes and we die. God takes and we die. Look at verse 29 with me. You hide your face and they are dismayed. You take away their spirit or their breath and they expire and return to their dust. This is speaking about God taking away life from the earth, removing us, removing creation from His creation. It's the opposite of what we learnt about last week in Jared's sermon on Numbers 6, where when God turns His face toward us, we receive blessing. Here it's talking about when God turns His face away, He removes those blessings. Those blessings are withdrawn and they're suspended. And what's the result? It leaves His creation terrified. They're left dismayed when God removes His face and blessing from them. And this word dismayed or terrified describes the feeling and the situation where all support has been removed. And all support and protection is withdrawn. Now think back just over a year ago when the tsunami in South Asia occurred. When the people saw this great wall of water and debris coming toward them, at that moment they knew they were in trouble. God had for a moment withdrawn His protection and His blessings. God had removed His face. God's support and His protection was withdrawn for just a moment. And we also saw it last year in the massive and devastating earthquake in Pakistan. And we know the results when our breath is taken away from us, we die. Living things die. God takes and we die. We are totally in His hands. But sometimes God seems unfair when someone dies or when many people seem to die undeservedly. How can a loving God let this person die? How can God let all those people in South Asia and Pakistan die? This unfairness seems to be due to an expectation that maybe we deserve some special favour from God, or in fact we don't deserve anything from God at all. But why do we feel as though we receive this? But death is the only thing that we deserve. Why is death the only thing we deserve? It's because whether we like it or not, we inherited Adam's guilt. And along with it, we inherited his death. We inherited disease and suffering and pain. These are all from the removal of God's blessings, from the removal of His Spirit, from the removal of His breath as He takes breath from parts of His creation. See, death was not part of the original creation. It was Adam who brought death into the world. When Paul was writing to the Romans, he wrote in Romans 5, verse 12, "Through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And the result of the trespass was condemnation for all men." But the death Adam introduced is caused by an act of God. The death that Adam introduced is caused by an act of God. God takes away the breath from our lungs and we die. And this shouldn't shock us. People say that, you know, there are only two things that we can really expect in life that we can't get away from. That's taxes and death. Well, I've seen people avoid taxes before, but I've never seen anyone avoid death. No one can avoid death. Job knew that. Job experienced it in his own life, in his own family. And as he was reflecting on his pitiful state after he had heard and learnt of the news that his whole family, all his children had died, and all that he'd worked for, all his stock and assets and wealth, just disappeared in one day. This is what Job said, reflecting on this. in God's hand, is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. One of the guys who came and spoke to Eli, one of his friends, came and spoke to Job, Elihu said this: "If God withdrew his spirit and his breath, all mankind would perish together, and man would return to the dust." Now, what was Job's response when this devastation occurred? Well, at the beginning of Job, we read, he said this: "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away." And he didn't leave it there. Notice what he says next: "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord." See, our lives are sometimes like the sun. Our life may be the sun on a long, warm, bright summer's day. It rises from the east, and it has this brilliant light, and it lasts a long time, and people enjoy its company. And then as it sets, it casts this beautiful sunset. And people say, "Man, that was a good life that he lived." But maybe some of us don't have a summer sun type of life. Maybe some of us actually have a winter sun type of life, where it rises, but the clouds cover its brilliance. And because it's a cold, dark, wet, windy day, no one notices the sun, and people grumble, and the sun moves on through the day and disappears without people just giving it a thought. Maybe our lives are like that. Maybe it's a bit of both. Job definitely had clouds in his day, but he finished his life with a brilliant sunset. See, put yourself in Job's shoes. What would you have done if you lost everything? Stop for a moment and count up all your assets, everything that you own. Everything that is dear to you, including your family. Now imagine it is taken away from you. What would you say to God if He took your whole family in a sudden freak accident? Would your reaction be the same as Job's? Would you respond the same way as this psalm starts and finishes? "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." We can easily bless the Lord because He gives us stuff. But how much harder is it to bless the Lord because He takes it away from us? Takes people that we love away from us. The second response is so much more difficult. It's hardly ever done. "God took my beloved from me." God took my life away from me. Everything that I've earned and work for. Bless Him. God alone provides for us. God alone sustains us. God can hide His face from us one day, and He can take our breath away. See, if God can do all this, if He can't do all this, He's not sovereign. He's not God. But the point is, He is. God is sovereign. And that's what this psalm is acknowledging. The creation and the providence of the sovereign God. That's what it's acknowledging. And we live only as long as God wants us to live. We are totally in His hands. Are you making the most of your life? Are you seizing the most of every opportunity living it for the Lord. God gives, we gather. God takes and we die. But last of all, God renews and we live. God renews and we live. Look at verse 30 with me. You send forth your spirit or your breath, and they are created. And you renew the face of the ground. See, life depends on God. It doesn't hang on a thread. Life doesn't hang on a thin thread.